Many believe that this was the first record of, oldest record of our Lord's words. 1 Corinthians, believe it or not, was written before Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And our Lord is quoted here. And you understand there are some differences from the account in Luke when he said this too in memory of me. There's one verse in particular that you don't find in Luke. And it's a very interesting verse. It tells us a lot about the Lord's Supper. It tells us a lot about what we're to be doing up until coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that in Corinth there were some problems. There was some carnality. We believe in the early days that people would actually bring their meals to church. I don't know if it was so much that there was so much bread and the fruit of the vine that they could fill their stomachs. You notice that it says, if any man hunger, let him eat at home at the end of the chapter 11. Some were saying that, look at verse 21, people were possibly bringing their own supper. One was hungry and another was drunk. And in other words, some people brought, well, enough for themselves. They ate. Some people didn't. Slaves that were there may not have been fed. It's just that they mixed a common meal with the Lord's Supper. And the Lord judged them for this. He chastened them for this. And I think that the practice was wise that they stopped having their meals at the same time as they had the Lord's Supper, because there was a problem. That's why Paul said, tarry one for another. Make sure you come prepared. And if any man is hungry, let him eat at home. Don't bring your food here, especially, obviously, don't seek to fill your stomachs with the food that's at the Lord's Supper. So there was both ideas. There's a kind of a, you know, some different ideas about what was happening. But I think if you put it together, there were some people that were bringing their food that came from a distance, and somehow the common meal was being mixed with the Lord's Supper. So this was to be separated, and the Lord was dealing with the Corinthians for their profaning of the Lord's Supper, as it were. This was to be a supper to the Lord and not a regular common meal. And the Lord took it seriously, and people were sick. People were dying because they treated this supper very commonly. And we need to take the worship of the Lord seriously, don't we? As we come in the Lord's presence, take the church services very seriously, that the Lord is here. He wants us to concentrate upon Him, to worship Him. And not about us, it's about Him. But Paul is quoting the words of Christ, and if he's quoting what he was, he's quoting some words about what Christ said to others. But notice in verse 23, Paul said, I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. So, the Lord gave Paul some instruction, apparently while he was in the desert after he was saved. But verse 26 is additional to what we read in the Gospels. So I start with verse 23, for I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. So at the Lord's Supper, we don't just have the bread, we have the drink as well. Both are important. It's not easy to explain the theology of the blood. We all understand that sin brings death. And so Christ had to die to take away our sins. To pay for sins, there had to be His death. But Christ could not merely be strangled. He could not have a heart attack. He could not merely have a death. There had to be, in addition to the death, a blood shedding. And the Bible indicates that somehow the blood takes care of God's wrath. Yes, the death did too, but the death dealt with the deserts of sin. Sin brings death. But the death not only also, as well as the bringing out the deserts of sin, it also dealt with God's wrath, but especially the blood. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. It is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. And so we don't make light of the blood. The Roman Catholics used to hold back the cup from the laity until a certain time. It was in the 70s that they began to give the cup. And I don't even think they give the cup still, do they? They do give it at every service. But when I was a child, they only gave the bread. But the blood is very important. Many hymnals are taking the blood out of the hymnal because people think that it's gory, that it ought not, it's too graphic. But yet, tell the priests about that. The priests were covered from head to toe with blood when they sacrificed. The smell of blood was immense, was unbelievable in the days of the tabernacle and the temple. The Lord wanted people to realize how serious sin was, how serious death was, how serious hell was, how serious God's word is, how serious His justice is. And though we don't have bloody sacrifices, we have an unbloody symbolic supper, the Lord still wants us to capture the seriousness of the situation. Yes, the blessing of salvation, but the realization of what we've been saved from should never leave us. Paul says He delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, and He shall deliver. So our realization of the deliverance from so great a death should never leave us. Yes, we should think about the great life that we have and we shall have. I don't want us to be imbalanced, but at the same time, you really cannot appreciate life until you also appreciate the death that you were saved from. They're both very helpful and important. But notice, in addition to what we read in the Gospels, verse 26. The reason why He wants us to go through the Lord's Supper is because, or for, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. He's saying this is another factor of announcing Christ's death. And any legitimate way that the Lord gives us to announce His death is going to help us broadcast the Word of God. It's going to help us focus on Christ and on His work for us. I mean, we are so, as it were, isn't it true today, we're just so spread out. We have so many responsibilities and so many worldly things that we necessarily have to take care of, that how much is really reserved for thinking about spiritual things? The Lord wants us to come back to the table often, humble ourselves, capture our thoughts again, realize what's most important in life, push away all the things of this world so that we might think about the next world, that we might think about souls, that we might prepare again to go into the week to reach souls. What is your disposition as a Christian right now? Is your mind set on just business or amusement or your own life? We're here for the Lord. I know we have to attend to our own lives. But we need to remember the Lord said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. right? It's not about us. It's about Him. This is another way in which the Lord reminds us of that truth. So tonight, I want us to think about what a death Christ died, from verse 26. What a death that Christ died. Christ's eminent death. His remarkable death. Our text again is verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. Here we note three things about the Lord's Supper. It should be repeated regularly, right? As often. How often is not said. This word is used in Revelation 11:6, as often as they will. And that's the idea here. As often as you eat this bread. Does He mean weekly? Does He mean monthly? Does He mean yearly? It's not said. Now someone would answer, well, the Passover was yearly, so it should be yearly. Well, we counter, well, the Passover was bloody and costly. And the Lord does not want, certainly indiscriminate, and He was in this sense kind, that it was not a weekly ceremony. There were enough animals killed on a yearly basis. I think that the church is right to at least observe the Lord's Supper monthly. Mr. Spurgeon said how sad the church was that they didn't observe the Lord's Supper weekly. I don't know, maybe you think that that's too much. Is it telling on us that that would be too much? Are we not spiritually mature enough that we could have the Lord's Supper every week? Are we not able to focus enough? Is it really telling on the church that we don't have this weekly? You understand, in Protestantism, the Lord's Supper has been administered on the Lord's Day. They've usually shied away from ever having the Lord's Supper on any other day. Because it says, upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread in Acts 20, verse 7. It's a day that we remember Christ. It's the Lord's Day. So normally in Protestantism, the Lord's Supper was not administered on any other day than the Lord's Day. But it should be repeated regularly, number one. Secondly, it should be with the prospect of the second coming as an incentive, right? For holiness. I mean, think about the Passover. How long did the Passover get exercised? Right up until his first coming, right? Right up until the Passover graduated into the Lord's Supper. Matter of fact, it was the Passover season when Christ was sacrificed. And how long did the Passover last? Until Christ died. And He tells us that we are to show His death until He comes. Now remember, this is the Lord's Word. He's relating what the Lord showed to Paul. Some people say, well, verse 26 is just Paul's rendition. Paul just added we should do this until the Lord comes. Well, if he did, he's under inspiration. It's the Lord's Word. But I think he's continuing the thought that he received this from the Lord. That the Lord said to Paul, I want this ceremony, I want this sacrament, I want this ordinance to continue up until I come again. How can you read it any other way? How can anyone arbitrarily or usurp the authority of Christ and interpret this to mean for a long time? It doesn't even say forever or for a long time. It gives a specific ending point. Till He comes. And for anybody to say the Lord's Supper is ended before the second coming of Jesus Christ is in a precarious position. He has usurped the authority of the Lord, Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords. this is a factor, an incentive for holiness. Because we understand the Lord's coming is nigh. It's nigh. We're keeping our eye on it. This is the Lord's Supper is to help us have a judgment day mentality till the Lord comes. We have the prospect ahead of us. And thirdly, it should be Christ-centered and Christ-exalting. It's not a supper that recognizes us. It says, show the Lord's death until He comes. It should be Christ-centered. The word show is the word to publicly announce. It's not found in the Gospels. It begins in the book of Acts. And it's most often translated preach. But it has the idea of intense declaration. So at the Lord's Supper, there are acts, A-C-T-S, that should loudly pronounce the Lord's Supper. And obviously there would be the symbols and our eating of the symbols. They should publicly pronounce to each other the Lord's death. And words in a sermon, in teaching, in preaching. But the point is that we are showing the Lord's death. We're announcing it. And the fact that this is a church ordinance is interesting. Normally, when we talk about preaching, we say preach the gospel to every creature. Preach Christ to the lost. But most of the people at the Lord's Supper are Christians. We need Christ to be preached to us. So really, it's a pictorial sermon, isn't it? It's Calvary's only picture. The Lord does not tell us to draw pictures of crosses or crucified victims. But this is a Calvary silent sermon. Calvary's sermon in picture. Calvary's visual sermon. Christians generally are epistles known and read of all men, visual testimonies, but the Lord's Supper specifically is a visual sermon known and read of Christians, their children, and any who are in the midst. So what about the Lord's death? What are we announcing? And I just want us to think about that tonight. What about the Lord's death are we announcing? Let us think about several aspects about Christ's death that we celebrate, that we announce, that we think about, that we have been saved by, that we ought not to be ashamed of. So it says we ought to show the Lord's death. What about the Lord's death? First of all, when we come to the Lord's table, we're announcing that He literally died. I know that sometimes we overlook that. There's a big push as if the Jesus of Nazareth was mythological. That this is all just thrust upon us from the past. It's a legend people try to teach. And this is being thrust upon us even at this season. Somebody wrote a book recently about the resurrection that it's just a legend. It's just a myth. It's not really true. So we're going to be obviously dealing with that at Easter time, the literal nature of the resurrection. When we come to the Lord's table, what are we doing when we eat and drink? We're saying, He really died. The Lord died according to the Scriptures. Of course, He had to live before He died, but we're saying He lived. And He died. We believe Jesus is real. That's what we're saying to each other. That's what we're announcing. That's what we're saying to the angels, and we're confessing to God. The Lord's Supper is a confession that we make. In acts and in words, that Jesus is real. He wasn't a myth. He wasn't a legend. When we take the bread, we say He had a real body, not a phantom-like body. When we take the cup, we say His blood was the blood of the Son of God. It was God's blood shed for us. So it's a literal death. You do show the literal death of the Lord. Secondly, we say it was Christ's death. Christ died according to the Scriptures. In other words, it was not just a man. It was not just a man named Jesus. Jesus was a common name in those days. Like, there are common names today. Joshua was a common name. That's the Hebrew rendition of Jesus. Jesus was the Greek name in those days. But there were a lot of people named Jesus. We're saying that it was the death of Christ. Jesus the Christ. What's Christ mean? He's the Messiah. We're saying we're remembering the death of God's choice to be our prophet, priest, and king. God's choice to save us. We're saying when we eat this bread and drink of this cup, that Jesus is our prophet that preached the truth to us, our priest that sacrificed himself for us, and our king that won us to himself. This is what we're going to be thinking about at the Lord's Supper. This is to be announced by our physical actions and by our words. It's Christ's death. Thirdly, it was a unique death. The Lord's death. I mean, that should just take the breath out of us again. That God died. The Lord's death. And when he said that, he's making us think about the Lord who's in heaven now. He died. I am he that liveth and was dead. If sin isn't serious, it should be when you think about the fact that in order to save us, God's Son had to die. Sin isn't something to play around with. It's deadly. Deadly. We come to the Lord's table and we say, Lord, you have saved us from a deadly condemnation. A second death. The death of death. What a unique death he died. The Bible talks about feeding the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. We don't ever say God's nature died because God can't die in his nature, but we can say God died because Jesus Christ was God. What an oxymoron, as they call it, contradiction of terms. It says you killed the Prince of Life. Think about that. The Prince of Life died because he had to save us. We come to the Lord's table and we say there was no other death like this. Oh, there have been millions of deaths, but this is a unique death. We don't have celebrations of each other's deaths, of relatives' deaths. We always remember their life. But here is something so special that the Lord has us remember his death. Have you ever remembered the death? I mean, we remember the date that our loved ones died, but we don't celebrate. We come and we remember the death of someone because it was so important. This is the only way we could be saved. And this is what we're announcing to each other and to the world if they're in here. That we count the death of Jesus Christ absolutely necessary for the salvation of our souls. We do show forth the painful death of Christ. You know, the Lord made that clear when he said, when he took the bread and he broke it and he says, this is my body which is broken for you. This is my blood which is shed for you. I mean, he's intending us to think about the violent nature of his death. We're showing the violence of his death. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, chastised for our peace, buffeted, plucked, spit upon, whipped, slapped, crowned, blasphemed, mocked, ridiculed, convicted, and crucified. And we're saying that Jesus underwent what we deserved in hell. What are people experiencing in hell right now? Torment, weeping, and wailing, and gnashing of teeth. Jesus took our hell that we deserve. We're to be thinking about that as the Lord's Supper. Lest we become, have levity in our life, and our life is full of amusement, and our life should be full of dedication to the Lord. This is a rededication of ourselves to the Lord. We're coming to the Lord and saying, we're re-avowing our loyalty to Christ every time we come to the Lord's Supper. What do people do at Christian schools almost every day? They pledge their allegiance to the cross, to the flag. which represents their country. So they're pledging allegiance to their country. They're going to pray for their president, if they're going to be good citizens, if they're going to fight if they have to, whatever, it shows their allegiance. This is what's happening at the Lord's Supper. We're saying, I pledge allegiance to Christ. I've been unfaithful here and there, and I have been worldly, or I have been carnal, or I have been sinful, and I come and I have examined myself, and I'm now discerning the Lord's body, and He was serious. He had His face like a flint for me. He didn't waste time. He was here for a purpose. And when we come to the Lord's table, we pledge allegiance to Christ again. And we say, now my life has been aligned. And now I realize the purpose in life is, again, to seek first the kingdom of God, to make Christ known. We come to the Lord's table and we think about His painful death. We show His painful death when we take the bread. It's taken in pieces. The body is broken as we eat it. When we come to the Lord's table, we show His substitutionary death. Him for me. Him for me. Jesus said in Luke, this is my body which is given for you. This is my blood which is shed for you. I give my life for the sheep. Christ died for us. He laid down His life for us. Think about that word for. What does it mean? Now it sounds merely like benefit of. If you can do something for the benefit of somebody and not give your life. The word for in the Greek here, the preposition, does not merely mean benefit. No, that's the first surface meaning. The meaning of instead of, that's what it means. Substitutionary. We come to the Lord's table and we say, He died instead of me. We deserve to die the death of deaths, the second death. When I read, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That should have been me. You know, I believe we're going to have tears in our eyes at Judgment Day. Because the Lord says He's going to wipe away all tears. That's after Judgment Day. When we see people being hurled into the lake of fire, we're going to think, that I deserve to be sent there. And if you're human, you're going to cry. Christ cried. Lazarus too. He cried, didn't he not, while he was on the cross? Knowing full well their hearts were wicked. But he was a man. And I won't doubt that Christ will have tears in his eyes at Judgment Day as he sits on the throne. That's not contrary to his kingly justice. If you had to send your son to the guillotine, you were a judge, to be unfavorable, to be impartial, wouldn't you have a tear in your eye? Wouldn't you have tears streaming down your cheeks? He's our Creator. He has a Creator love for you. He must punish. We come to the Lord's table, and by our actions and by our words tonight, we say, we show His substitutionary death. We show His atoning death. And this is very important. Atoning death. What does that mean? Christ had to do two things in order to free us. He had to take away our sins and the guilt, and He had to take away God's wrath toward us. He did both by His death. And that's two of the things He did at the cross. Of the seven sayings of the cross, many of them dealt with atonement. Our sins. Father, forgive them. Forgive means hold them not to account. Father, let them go. Our sins had had chained us. God, as it were, had us by the throat. He's angry with the wicked every day, and Christ said, Father, let them go. And then, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So he talked about expiation, the removal of our sins. That's one part of atonement. The other part of atonement is what's called propitiation, dealing with God's wrath. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was removing God's wrath by experiencing it. He was extinguishing God's wrath, and at the same time he was feeling it. And remember the Day of Atonement, atoning death. Atonement means to cover. He's covering our sins and removing them. He's covering God's wrath and silencing it. He's extinguishing it. Remember the Day of Atonement, there were two goats. One is slain, and his blood is taken into the Holy of Holies to satisfy God's wrath, to appease God's wrath, to placate his anger. That's propitiation, one part of atonement. The other part, that scapegoat, though it didn't die at first, it died later. The high priest put his hands upon that second goat, picturing that the sins of the people were imputed to that goat as well as the first goat. So there was two goats, one picture. And the fit man took that goat, tied, out into the wilderness. That's expiation. And that goat was let go 1 mile, 2 miles, 5 miles out. And that fit man had to let him go. Even though that goat maybe wanted to follow him, he would not return with that goat. That goat was left to die by predators' teeth. Picturing our sins were gone, but in order for our sins to be gone, someone had to die. In order for God's wrath to be extinguished, someone had to die. You see, either God has to deal with the soul of the sinner or the soul of the substitute. We come to the Lord's table and we say, God's wrath has been propitiated. My sins have been expiated. This is an atoning death that we remember. What a powerful death! What a powerful death! The fit man is Christ. The strong man takes our sins away. Calvary is the only thing that's going to break our hearts and cause us to be humble. We need to be a humble people. We need to be a thankful people. And it's Calvary that brings us back to gratitude, doesn't it? Stirs up our hearts. We do show the one and only death of Christ at the Lord's table. Christ doesn't have to die over and over again. He's not coming back to die. He died once for all, Hebrews says over and over again. Now once in the end of the world, if he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. At the Lord's table, we don't repeat the Lord's death. Like I used to see in the Roman Mass. It's remembered. It's not repeated. Someone would ask, why not practice once then? Why does the Lord's table have to be practiced over and over again if he died once? Should you only like baptism then have the Lord's Supper once? The results are ongoing. That's the purpose. We live by the effects of the death of Christ. Baptism pictures our regeneration when we died to sin. We became alive in Christ. The Lord's Supper pictures the process of sanctification where we live by the effects of Christ's death. That's why it's repeated. Remembered. And the practice is repeated. But the death is not repeated. We don't offer Christ to God. There are people that at the Lord's table that will actually sing songs and pray prayers that say, God, we present Christ to you again. That's heresy. We're saying, Father, we plead the blood of Christ that was shed for us tonight. We don't present Christ. He's at the right hand of God. But we plead his blood that was shed for us. And we thank God for that once for all sacrifice that took place 2,000 years ago. And we say, we remember your death tonight. It cannot be repeated. It was a metaphor when Jesus said, this is my body. He didn't mean this was really his body. He was standing there. This is my blood. His blood was in his veins, in his body, not in the cup. Transubstantiation is a heresy. And we don't believe that the real body of Christ is here today. His body is only one place at a time. His body is at the right hand of God. He's here spiritually as the Son of God, but he's not here as a human. His human nature is in his body. But he is here as the Son of God tonight. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Son of God is here tonight. We come to the Lord's table and we think that he was a martyr's death. He witnessed to the world's sin. That's why it says he went outside the camp bearing our reproach. He went outside the camp of the Pharisees, all outside the temple, outside the wall. He was saying, look, my death is a martyr's death, is a witness to your sin. But you put me out of your company. And the Bible tells us we're to carry the message outside the camp of apostate Christianity. Let us go outside the gate bearing his reproach, outside the camp. When we come to the Lord's table, we're saying we're willing to accept persecution like Christ did for believing the blood of Jesus Christ. We invite the same responses by the children of Herod and Pilate and apostate people. Jesus said, if they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. And the Lord's table is sometimes a differentiation between the Christian and the apostate. You know, in times of persecution, people were beaten, hurt when they partook of the Lord's table. This is where the Christian says, I am crucified to the world and the world is crucified to me. I'm trusting in the blood, not in my work. When I come to the Lord's table, I'm renouncing my works. I'm saying I'm trusting in what His body and His blood did for me. I renounce my works. I renounce anything else but the work of Jesus Christ. Christ's death atoned for the sins of His elect. But you know at the same time His death left the sins of the condemned in and upon them? If Christ was taking the sins of his elect upon his body to the tree, what happened to the sins of those who would not be saved? It's too late. Whatever sins he took upon his body that were nailed to the tree have been atoned for. That means there's no way that sins that have been unatoned for can ever be atoned. And there are people that say that every sin was atoned in Jesus Christ. Every person's sin was atoned. That means God can't show any wrath toward anybody's sin. That means God cannot hold any sin accountable to any sinner. Because if Christ has atoned for them, propitiation's been made for that person, and expiation's been made. They can't go to hell. And that's why that many people... And I believe it's true. They teach that the cross of Calvary was the dividing line. It sealed the pardon of the elect and it sealed the damnation of the reprobate. Impossible. Hey, that would put chills up and down your spine. You better make your calling and election sure, friend. And the Lord has given you the only means by which you can be saved through the preaching of Christ. Make your calling and election sure tonight. Have your sins been atoned for, or are they clinging to you? You die and they're clinging to you, it's too late. You die in your sins, you'll perish. Come to Christ while you may. Plead His blood and His righteousness. It was a satisfying death. Christ at the cross ended his suffering and his agony when he said, "It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." just like he said in Psalm 21. Save me, and then you have answered me from the horns of the unicorn. Think about that. God answered Christ from the horns of the unicorn. That means while he was impaled. When you're calling from the horns of a unicorn, that means that unicorn has impaled you with his horns. The Savior is nailed to the tree, and he realizes the success of that very death, and his joy. His joy is a satisfying death, because for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. By his stripes were healed. The Bible says, he shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. When we come to the Lord's table, it's not all sadness. It is when we think about what he had to go through and what we deserve. There is sadness in part at the Lord's table, but there's gladness. We're free in Christ. We're forgiven. We're loved. We're promised eternal life. So it's not just sadness. That's part. We need to be sad at times, but not sometimes sadness dominates our thinking at the Lord's Supper. Sometimes gladness, or a mixture. When we come tonight and we think about the satisfying nature of his death, and finally, we think about the exemplary nature of his death. You know, when we come to the Lord's table, we think about how we're going to die when that time comes. Do you know that Christ's death was an exemplary death? Not just a saving death? Wouldn't you like to die like he did, as far as a manly way? Now, we cannot atone for anyone's sin. That was unique in Christ. But he is exemplifying how to die. How did Jesus die? He died praying, didn't he? How are we going to die when it comes time? If you and I have to be on a deathbed for an extended time, and we know our time is coming sooner or later, how do you want to die? Do I want to die kicking and screaming for life? Do I want to die just screaming in pain? Now, that's true. He was a man, and that is part of it. He died honestly. He said, I thirst. Thirst. And it's right if a person's dying to say, I'm in pain. The Lord took my pain. It is painful, but God will give me grace. But he died praying. I hope I can, if I am dying and when I'm dying, I hope I can be praying. I hope I won't be complaining. And he died unselfishly, didn't he? Oh, to be able to die like that. He turned to his mother. He turned to John. He turned to the thief on the cross. He turned to people and said to the Father, forgive them. He was unselfish. What a Savior. He was perfect in every way. When we come to the Lord's table, we think of announcing his exemplary death. If this was a charlatan, he would have been complaining and screaming to come down from the cross. The Lord Jesus was the Son of God. He was the Messiah. He was a sinless man who was dying on that cross. We come to the Lord's table and we think about these things. We announce by the way that we eat and drink, as in our thinking, we announce in our words these kinds of death that Jesus died. And I hope that they will be fodder for our soul. Like the bread is to our body. You know, what do we do at a dinner table? We bow our head and we pray that the Lord will strengthen our bodies with the food we're about to eat. He prayed before the Lord's table, the Last Supper, and he invites us to pray and ask God's blessing. And we aren't asking so much for physical. This is not for physical nourishment so much as what it symbolizes. And when I ask the two brethren to pray, I would ask that all of us be praying, Lord, would you bless our souls with the truth that this symbolizes? Please bless our souls going into a world that's in need of salvation. We're going to face a devil that hates God and hates Christ and hates us. We're going into a world with Christians that are hurting and needing help. I don't want to live selfishly this week. The Lord's table is a help to us, to strengthen us, as He gives us His grace so that we can live for Christ this week. May the Lord answer that prayer. Let's pray.